Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in Psalm 71. And it is evident that the psalm, beautiful psalm, arose out of trouble. David makes frequent reference to the trouble that he passed through. And this is entirely consonant with the experience of the Lord's people, as related faithfully in the word of God. Job was a man surrounded by trouble, but he saw great visions of God, great understanding concerning the very existence and the nature and the righteousness and the holiness of God. And he came to profound, true spiritual understanding of his own heart. And these are the two great ambitions that ought to be before yourself and myself, that before we leave this present world, we would know the Lord, and that we would know our own hearts. Two great, necessary, fundamental acquisitions of knowledge, spiritual, that we must have. That came out of trouble as far as Job was concerned. The devil had no good thoughts concerning him. Indeed, he wished him all ill, and his expectation of him was that he would shortly curse God and die. But the devil was in the hands of God and made use of, as he continues to be and ever will be made use of, to growth in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. John is confined to an island for the gospel. That's John, the disciple of Jesus. But in this trouble and in his being confined, as his enemies would have him, a door is opened in heaven, and there is no confining what he sees there. And the guide is given to him, an angel to interpret, an angel to show, an angel to demonstrate the goodness of God and the end of things, how things shall be. Those who have their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb, and whose the whiteness of whose robes is an adornment of heaven itself. A great wonder indeed under heaven that this should be the case, for their clothes were filthy by nature, like Joshua before the high priest, dressed in filthy garments. But now their garments outshine the angels that never fell. Great wonders shown coming out of trouble and difficulty. And that's the path which all of the Lord's people must follow in a greater or lesser degree. In this world ye shall have tribulation. But fear not, I, the Lord said, have overcome the world. Well, David knew, as every child of God must, the troubles and difficulties of this world, the trial of his faith. That's a great matter. It's not just that trouble in itself has a purifying or elevating effect upon the heart of man at large. Quite the reverse, it can bring out the very worst cries against God and raising the heel of rebellion against heaven itself. And spirit of discontent and peevishness before heaven. But where it is mixed with faith, and where it is perceived with the eye of faith, and where it is received in the spirit of faith, then there is a blessing with it. And that is what we find here in this psalm here. We will consider particularly verse 16, the 16th verse of the 71st psalm. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. It is thought that the particular trouble, and David had many troubles in his life, but it is thought to be the occasion when he suffered the rebellion of his beloved son Absalom. A rebellion that must have caused him trouble, that did cause him trouble without, for the whole nation which had unanimously made him king not so many years before now were following Absalom. And it must have caused him great trouble within also, because he had a deep love to Absalom. And he wept, as you remember, after the battle with Absalom, and Absalom was killed, that instead of a day of rejoicing for Israel and for David's men, it turned into a day of mourning, for they saw the greatness of the desolation felt by David, and they went off, each man to his own tent. It was a time for weeping, not for rejoicing. Trouble within and a trouble without. And he himself forced to flee into the wilderness. We find some of the troubles that he had then mentioned in the psalm here. He mentions the fact that he is now no longer young, he is old. He mentions this twice, verse 18. Now also, when I am old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not. In his earlier days, he was used enough to the wilderness and fit enough for the wilderness, young and energetic and strong and used to the difficulties of the desert, because he was a shepherd from his youth. A familiar surroundings and circumstances in the open. But now time had passed, age was taking its toll. Now again, he is to face the wilderness and the privations of it. It's a concern to him. And the concern is that his faith will stand that test, and that he will trust in the Lord. He had many reasons to trust in his strength before, in the battles he had won, and in the manner in which he had led the people, and in the honourable way in which he had conducted himself. But now, in his old age, he has fears concerning the wilderness, and he falls back upon his faith in God, who helped him in his youth. That same God is going to be his stay and strength when he's old and grey-headed. This is the nature of the covenant of grace, that it is a covenant for all our days. That's what David realized and expressed in Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Every step of the way and every breath that is drawn is accounted for in the covenant of grace. All my wellsprings are in thee. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. There are accusations made against this good man also. You remember as he left Jerusalem that the Shimei, one of the house of Saul and one of the spirit of Saul, followed the party with David in it along the hillside above him, and threw stones down on David and hurled curses upon his head. A bloody man, he said. Reminding him, no doubt, of that sin of his, David's grievous sin against the Lord, the murder of Uriah, and his sin with Bathsheba. And indeed, he might well be reminded of it, because there was a connection between the two events for the prophet in bringing home the sin of David to David's heart, said as a punishment that the sword would not depart from his house because of this. David had used the sword, and the sword returned to trouble David. And although it was a heathen that had killed Uriah, yet it was by David's arrangement that this was so. So the Lord judged him as though he himself had taken a sword and killed that good man, Uriah. Now he had brought trouble into his own house, same sword returning to plague his own house. And here was that sword drawn, no uncertain terms. He had to flee for his very life from his own son and from Israel at large, Israel at large, where he ought to have been most comfortable and most safe in the midst of his own people. But sin was a reality and is a reality. The power of sin is a reality, and was so in the history of David, is so in the world at large. If God should mark iniquity, who should stand? So he flees into the wilderness again. Another adversary he has, that's in verse 13, let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. The adversary is one of the names of the evil one, Satan, an adversary. He appears as such in the vision of Joshua standing before the high priest in filthy garments, and Satan was there to accuse him. Satan, the adversary. He's the adversary of the church. He's the adversary of grace. He's the adversary of every witness on the side of the Lord. He's the adversary. He's like Apollyon in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, straddling the road from the city of destruction to the city of Zion above. And would, if it was possible, deceive the very elect. It's a sore conflict that Christian has with Apollyon. Indeed, Apollyon appears to get the upper hand and threw down the good man upon his back and stood over him to make an end of him. It's no play acting. It's no nothing of the imagination of Bunyan running away with him. He is the adversary. And you remember how matters ended on that occasion. At least his sword was knocked out of his hand. That is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word. And as Bunyan says, God would have it. His hand stretched out, fell upon the sword, the handle of the sword. So he took the sword to him and he said, I will arise to Apollyon. Though I fall, I will arise again. And he gave Apollyon a thrust with the sword, and Apollyon left him on that occasion. Just like the Saviour himself, when he was, the adversary came to him, if thou be the Son of God, three times in different settings, three temptations, three snares of the devil, three deceits deployed in order to enmesh the feet of the Son of God, the second Adam. And each time it was the sword of the Spirit in the hand of Christ himself. Thus saith the Scriptures. What saith the Scriptures? Thus saith the Scriptures. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And with that, Satan left him on that occasion to return, particularly and peculiarly at the time of the cross, to make it the hour and power of darkness around the cross. Well, David knows Satan tempted him to number Israel. And he fell into that temptation and many of Israel were lost. So he prays concerning him, the adversaries that were against him. Adversaries to my to my soul. He was physically in grave danger. But he had this adversary of his soul coming between him and the spiritual Jerusalem above. Coming between him and a peaceable relationship with the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ as his shepherd. And as his Lord. The devil is still busy going about his own business, still seeking to deceive, still calling in question the adoption of his people. If thou be the Son of God, sons, if a son, therefore an heir, an heir with Christ Jesus. All things are yours, ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Satan calls this into question still. With all the skill and animosity that he bears to the body of Christ, as he did to Christ himself. Well, David's psalm is an overcoming of these difficulties and trials and temptations. Verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. All of these temptations together and any one of them separately would be too strong for him. He would be cast down. He would be weak before his enemies. He would be cast down before his adversaries. His cause would be lost because he was a sinner and knew his sin. A forgiven sinner, but a sinner nonetheless, with sins to confess and to be saved from. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So he says here, I will go in the strength of the Lord, not my own strength. You remember how I went in the strength of the Lord before, when I went to take the lamb out of the jaws of the lion and the bear in the wilderness. Well, there was no one else to turn to. These people were back in the house of Jesse. He was out in the wilderness alone. But he said in his heart then, I will go in the strength of the Lord. We know that because he says so himself. He said so to Saul in the valley of Elah when Goliath was parading up and down and showing his arm. His arms and showing his strength and instilling fear into the hearts of others. But David's strength was in the Lord. And so he went in the strength of the Lord, leaving aside the armor of Saul, taking the sling and the stone, and he returned victorious with the head of Goliath. But a lad, despised even at that time by his brothers, but in the strength of the Lord, the very one who put all of the Philistines to flight, all the armies of his adversary to flight. I will go in the strength of the Lord. Another phrase in the Word of God, the strength of Jacob shall not fail. It's a name for Christ himself. He is, he is the strength of Jacob. All who are by faith united to Christ, all who are called effectually by his word, out of darkness into the marvellous light of God's dear Son, they are of the spiritual Jacob. And the word of God says, here is the strength of Jacob. Here is the one that will make them strong. You know, the great encounter which Jacob had returning from his father-in-law's house and back to face his brother Esau, and how he was afraid. And he had reason to be afraid, because in all these years murder had not departed from the heart of his brother, and he came with armed men to meet him. Not a very peaceable preparation to meet a brother. So it showed what was in his heart. But Jacob, having caused all others to pass over the brook Jabbok, wrestled with the angel of the Lord until the break of day. He said, I will not let thee go unless thou bless me. And here is the angel of the covenant. Here is the strength of Jacob. He is wrestling with him, but he is strengthening him. He is apparently opposed to him, and yet he is his nearest and dearest friend. He is as though Jacob was expending his greatest strength in wrestling with the angel. But all his strength in wrestling was from the angel himself. What a strange matter to the eye and reasoning of man grace is, and the journey of grace, the journey of faith. Christ trying, yet Christ restraining all his and our enemies, and Christ strengthening his people in trouble, that they might grow in grace. My grace, Paul said, was another great example of the grace of God. My grace, the Lord said to him, is sufficient for you. All sufficient. sufficient entirely for whatever situation the Lord puts you in. My grace is sufficient for you. There's no measuring it in absolute terms. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, well, we cannot measure the riches of Jesus. God and man in two distinct natures, one person forever, infinitely glorious, infinitely blessed, the well-beloved, only begotten Son of God, the riches, and he became poor. Again, we cannot reckon. We have not the capacity to reckon on the poverty of Jesus. How poor he was. Thou hast brought my soul to the dust of death. That's poverty. He, his strength, even at the beginning of his trial, so taken away from him that he lies his length upon the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane. This his trial so great that his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord is speaking of that grace when he says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. You can't overdraw upon the grace that is, is all sufficient for all his children. My grace is sufficient. So the psalmist here is on the right path. He's in a profitable exercise. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. In me, and that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. What righteousness had he to call upon anyway, natively, inherently, his own, that he could say it's got the stamp of David on it? He had none at all. Could say with Paul, in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. No righteousness before God, a righteous God. But I will make mention of thy righteousness, and of thy righteousness only. No other righteousness. There isn't any other righteousness for sinners. So we're to live as long as they did before the fall, before the flood, and went about our business faithfully, as well as we could. In our own strength, we would have no righteousness. We would have no money in the bank. We would have no favour as of ourselves in heaven. It is a continual drawing from the well of salvation. Not unto us, Lord, not to us. To thou the glory take that belongs unto thy name. He's on good grounds, our friend David here. I will make mention of thy righteousness. Remember that. The occasion in David's life when he had a thought in his heart that he would build a proper permanent building for the worship of God. I dwell in a sealed house, a ceilinged house, a proper dwelling place fit for a king. But what about the King of Israel? What about the Lord of Israel? What about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? He dwells in a tent. So David thought, thinking, long thoughts of God himself, the kindness of God, the dignity of God, the power of God, the blessedness of his presence among them. He was the blessing. Would he not therefore honour him by building a suitable house for the Lord? Initially, Nathan supports the scheme, but then he is informed of the Lord that David will not do this, but Solomon, his son, will. And at the same time, he indicates to Nathan what he has in view as far as David was concerned. It was good that it was in your heart. It was a warm-hearted thought concerning the Good Shepherd, a good thought concerning the Good Shepherd, concerning the strength of Israel. And the Lord says, I will establish your throne. You'll have a king who will be called the Son of David, and his kingdom will have no end, and his throne will be inexpressibly exalted, and his scepter infinitely powerful, and his Israel safe under the rod and staff of this good shepherd king. David went into the house of God, and he went in there to mention the righteousness of God, his only, not his, not David's, but the righteousness of God. Is this the manner of God, of man, he said? Does this ever come from the heart of man? This kindness, this mercy, this largeness of heart, a king, and a king forever, a throne, and a throne forever, and a scepter of infinite power, to make sinners willing in the day of his power to come to him. His heart was enlarged. He sat down, he prayed, he poured out his heart before the Lord, and he was saying, not my righteousness, but I'll only mention the righteousness of God. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. May the Lord add his blessing.